Good morning and welcome, family and friends and guests. One of the gifts of the Christian life is that we do not walk it alone. We gather to encourage one another to bear one another's burdens and to remind each other of the hope we have in Christ. If you came needing community, you are in the right place. Christ welcomes all. We're thrilled to have you with us this morning, and we are also thrilled to have those worshiping with us online. Grateful for each one of you. I am Reverend Corrine Boriff. It's an honor to welcome our guest preacher, Rachel Billups. Reverend Rachel Billups and her husband, John, are with us today. Rachel will be bringing the message for us. And she is the author of our Lenten study series, so want to welcome and invite each one of you to join us for that series. There are 6 different times and days available, so find the one that fits into your schedule and don't miss this powerful opportunity. We welcome a renowned author and pastor, Reverend Rachel Billups, to preach this Sunday and throughout our Lenten study. Rachel is a visionary leader, speaker, and an author. Currently, she serves as the pastor of New Albany United Methodist Church in Ohio. She previously served as senior pastor at Ginghamsburg Church Multi-Campus Ministry in Tipp City, Dayton, Ohio. Rachel draws on her love of people and passion to explore new venues for ministry and mission. Rachel is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church and holds a bachelor's degree in Bible, religion, and history from Anderson University. She's one of ours, folks. And a Master of Divinity degree from Duke Divinity School. We also have worshiping with us this morning our Associate District Superintendent, Kimberly King, Reverend Kimberly King and her husband, Byron. We will welcome them when we stand for greeting. Want to also, we will have assisting in leading worship today, Pastor Brian White and Grace Stout. The Sanctuary Choir will offer our music today and special music by Susan Finger and Michelle Murray. Our Lenten series, the Breakfast Series, begins on Saturday. You want to take note of those. In the newsletter, there was an incorrect schedule, so please take note of the handouts and the information available at the Welcome Center. 200 envelopes continues this month, so please participate. We are thrilled with the participation so far, but if you can, there are other envelopes that are still available for you to fill. Our all-church Lenten studies, we still have sign-up sheets that are available, and there are books back on the table in the narthex, so please help yourself. Joy Lunch is this week, and we will have a dynamic presentation by Dwayne Landwehr on the Second Continental Congress. Please make your reservation for that luncheon by Wednesday the 18th. We want to, as we stand to greet one another, we want to be sure that we greet everyone that is with us, our guests, so please seek out Rachel's husband, John, is here in the front, and we have Kim and her husband that are also with us, but there are other guests with us, so please make sure that you greet all of our guests as well as one another. Greet them with a welcome and also your name. Let us now stand and greet one another with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ.
talking to me? Wait, who's he talking to?
I'm good. How are you?
Nice to meet you. This is Heather.
As you return to your seats, let us center our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Let us stand together for our call to worship and our opening hymn. It is easy to stand here in the valley of our comfort. We know what to expect and what is expected of us. But Christ calls us to the mountaintop to receive a new vision. We are not sure we are ready for that. Place your hope and trust in Christ, for he is your guide. Let us open our hearts to Christ, ready for the vision he places in front of us. Amen.
Thank you. I'm Grace, and I'm one of the kids in youth group. Today, I'm going to talk about church camp. Church camp is a fun place to go in the summer where we play games and worship. We also do lots of activities like crafts, swimming, hiking, and a campfire, just to name a few. I have been to church camp 3 times, and kindergartners through high schoolers can go. My favorite thing was the blob, which was basically a giant pillow on a lake. Someone jumps off of a high diving board onto one end of the pillow, and you go flying. So what does this have to do with family ministries? Well, the envelopes located in the narthex are for you to put money in to help family ministries, and family ministries help pay for the fun activities at church camp. So please consider taking an envelope and donating. Thanks.
Thank you.
God of all goodness and grace, receive the gifts we offer. Grant that our whole life may be a gift to your glory, not just today, but every day of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Before I lead us in our prayers this morning, I want to say just one note. There are copies of Rachel's book, An Unlikely Lent, in the narthex, and we will be using that not only in our study groups, but to structure our worship experiences during Lent. So I want to encourage you to purchase a copy of the book. I suspect you may be coerced into signing a few copies if anyone so desires that. So I want to make that note as well. As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to invite you to a moment of silence in which we center ourselves before God, in which we listen for God's voice to speak into our hearts and minds, and in which we offer our silent petitions to God. So let us be in silent prayer together. Steadfast God, thank you for sheltering us in the storms of life. Thank you for ministering to us through angels seen and unseen. in times that test us. Thank you for claiming us as a people beloved forever. Because of your great love and care for us, we trust you in our brightest joys and our deepest needs. We rejoice when dark clouds of trouble are overtaken by the light of your presence and new possibilities, when things settle down after a time of tossing about, when the great storm is over, and when the promise of resurrection life takes hold in us with sure and certain hope. Hear our prayers, we ask, for the deep needs of the world. In places of violence and warfare, give us the courage to lay down our weapons of death and promote life and well-being instead. In places of drought and fire, bring rains that make the earth colorful and verdant again. In places where the waters overtake their boundaries, allow the overflowing chaos to recede. Loving God in life and death, we belong to you. So in the midst of life, we entrust ourselves to your care. We are bold to ask for help when we are confused, lost, or afraid. We are eager to ask for healing for our bodies and minds, whether wounded, ill, or recovering. And we are unceasing in our prayers for those we love, who are far from us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. As the heavens were torn apart at Jesus' baptism, and the curtain in the temple was torn at his crucifixion, so now tear open anything that divides us from you or hides your presence in our lives in the church. We desire to hear your voice of love, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to see you clearly. Lead us to serve others faithfully as disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and together we lift our voices in the prayer which Christ taught his disciples and us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as you're able as we sing our next hymn, number 88, Maker in Whom We Live. like to invite you to remain standing as we hear the gospel lesson, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of God for God's people today. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to be gathered together today to experience your word, to hear this beautiful music, to celebrate these kiddos who are this next generation, and to see on display grace. Young person who is able to lead right here, right now. God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said, amen. Well, good morning, church. It is an absolute delight for me to be with you. As you heard, actually, not only did I get my bachelor's degree, receive my bachelor's degree from Anderson University, but my husband, my high school sweetheart, did as well. And so I followed him here to Anderson University because, well, I wanted to be near him. And it kind of panned out pretty well because we'll be married 25 years this summer. So when we come here, it feels like, well, the place that we learn to deepen our faith, the place that we discovered our calling. Coming here feels like, well, it feels like home. And so I am so honored to be with you today. And I know that God was moving in my life then, and I know that God is moving in your life today. And throughout this season that we're getting ready to step in, this season of Lent, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because this is a season not just merely to give something up, but to make space for God, to make room for the Holy to, well, mess with us in a great way. Now, today I'm going to be covering just a little bit of my first chapter in my book, An Unlikely Lent, and Pastor Corinne and I are going to be kind of partnering together, and she's going to do a little more study with Mary of Bethany next week. But I want to begin, well, with a challenge and an invitation. And the challenge is simply this. Do not merely go through the motions this Lent. And the invitation is, open your mind, your heart, your whole body, and your calendar for the movement of God. Because God is on the move. Can I get an amen? God is on the move. And when we ready ourselves for God to move, it's extraordinary, Pastor Brian, what God will do. And today, I want to begin with one of my favorite subjects, food. Anybody love food in the room? Anybody online love food? Yes, food. Food is amazing. It's amazing what food can do with between us. Food is an incredible way for us to connect. I want you to think about your experience with food. Maybe you have this incredible recipe that when you pull it out, it reminds you of someone. Maybe your grandmother's cornbread. Or you remember those times where you went for a late night run for French fries on Scatterfield, I know I do, with all of your friends. Or maybe, just maybe, there's this holy memory of coming up to this altar and kneeling and receiving communion. Food has this way of reminding us that we are only human after all, but not just human. Food has a way of offering us a deep connection. There are food offerings. Well, what on earth is a food offering, you might ask? Well, let me tell you. A food offering could be one of those moments when you know someone is in a crisis. Maybe, just maybe, someone you know has lost someone they love, and you want to do something. You want to do anything to let that person know that you care. And so you decide you're going to take a meal. Bake a fresh loaf of bread. You go not because it's about the food. It isn't about the casserole, right? No, it's about the deeply held human connection. When you show up with that bit of food, you're saying, I see you. I'm here. I love you. Louise Butts always made the best of food. She was my mom's friend, and now that I think about it, she was my mother's best friend. Now, kids do not expect their mothers to have best friends. Now, she was not the kind of paint your fingernails on a Friday night kind of besties, or even the kind of best friend that went on trips together. No, she was the kind of best friend that knew my mom's struggles, the parenting woes, knew the financial problems, knew what my mama was going through. They journeyed through life together. She was my mom's best friend. And Louise had this incredible way of making food. In fact, when I was in high school, Louise and my mom took turns picking up Caressa, her daughter, and I from track practice. Now, I secretly hoped that Louise would be picking us up because she would, well, take us home, and we'd have this little bit of extra time for what I affectionately termed first dinner. Now, picture this. This woman, her idea of an after-school snack was a bowl of soup, homemade fresh bread, a decadent dessert. Will we be having this woman's ooey-gooey soaked cinnamon monkey bread? Would she make her no-bake cookies? Let me tell you, they were my absolute favorite. And Louise, she would just lay everything out perfectly. The forks, the spoons, the napkins, even the butter was placed chocked full of love. This woman was incredible. And I secretly dreamed that someday I would be that kind of mama when I grew up. Now, newsflash, I'm not that kind of mama. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? And yet, when my mom came home about 2.5 years ago to die because she needed to be in hospice care, here came Louise Butts with armloads of food and more pies than you could count. See, my mama wanted to come home to be on the farm that we grew up on, this farm that had been in my family for years, and my mom and dad had made their home for over 40 years. There was something about that land, that farm, in the heartbeat of the Hocking Hills in southern Ohio. And when she got there, when the ambulance dropped her off, and they made her makeshift bed in the living room, my mama smiled from ear to ear. She was home. She was home, and you could just sense that she was so delighted to be there. And the folks, they kept coming. Friend folk and church folk and neighbor folk, they just came and they came, and each person who came was just delighted to see my mom. And Louise came every single day making sure that we had food. There was homemade chicken and noodles. There was all of this fresh spaghetti that she would make from scratch. There was bread, but let me tell you, there were so many pies. Pie after pie after pie. There were more pies than there were family members in my family. And every single person who came through that door, we looked at them and we said to them, will you eat a piece of pie? Would you like some pie? We have plenty of pie. Will you take a piece of pie? There were so many carbs. My brother, sister, and I, and my dad, we could not consume the carbs fast enough. This overwhelming display of love, Food was the blessed tie that bound us together. Was it over the top? You better believe it. But let me tell you, it was chock full of love. But we shouldn't be surprised by this. We've all kind of experienced these things in our lifetimes, haven't we? Maybe, just maybe, you've walked with someone through the valley of the shadow of death and you have brought a food offering. But it's not just the hard things that we go through. It's the celebrations of life. It is the casserole when someone has a baby. It's the cinnamon roll shared among teachers on the last day of school. It's that friend that says, let's go out. You've just gotten a job promotion and we want to celebrate. Food is at the center of our deeply held connection. And it's been that way for a really, really long time. You see, Jesus had these three friends. And honestly, now that I look at it from Scripture, they were Jesus' besties. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus spent so much time with them. I mean, why this trio? Why this group of people? Maybe, just maybe, they were his chosen family. Maybe they were fun. Maybe he just liked hanging out with them. But I imagine he spent numerous nights over at their house. Numerous dinners, more meals than we could even count. And there's Jesus hanging out at this very particular meal. Very particular meal with Martha and Lazarus. Now, the meal that we're talking about in today's text was intended to celebrate life as we know it, because we know that tomorrow isn't promised. Tomorrow isn't promised. Say that with me. Tomorrow isn't promised. In John's gospel, Jesus has just been raised from the dead. Lazarus. Let me go back. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. And Lazarus' sisters are pretty, well, not excited about what's getting ready to happen. Jesus says, hey, let's roll the stone away. And the sisters are like, I'm not sure about this, Jesus. He's been in there for a while. And they're afraid he's going to smell really bad. Now, initially, Lazarus' body has been prepped and anointed and wrapped for the long slumber of death. And yet Jesus is emphatic. Lazarus, come out. Put a stop to that. And Jesus calls Lazarus back to life on this side of heaven. I mean, it's a huge reason to celebrate, but not so fast because, well, Jesus, you can't take Jesus anywhere. I mean, Jesus is always getting himself in trouble. And here, the religious, well, they're ready to eradicate Jesus and his traveling ministry. He's taken a risk coming back to Bethany to heal his friend in the first place, and now he's with them together again in this small town. There's an urgency to John chapter 12. In fact, if you read John chapters 11 and 12 together, you can pick up on a tension that is so thick we can almost taste it. Tension. We know a thing about tension these days, do we not? I mean, tension around tables is kind of our norm. Maybe you can relate to this. There's that tension where, you know, your uncle decides to go on a political tirade and... what do you experience? Tension. A cousin, a wayward cousin, decides to show up to everybody's surprise. Tension. Maybe you're at a gathering with coworkers, and a person doesn't realize that someone's been let go for not so great reasons. And someone's like, where's Sam? And everybody, you know what they do. They look down at the feet. They don't want to say anything. Tension. That tension is exactly what I believe the disciples are feeling in this moment. So I just want to review just a few of these verses that Pastor Brian read. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. And Martha took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, and anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. And the house was filled with a fragrance, a perfume. Now, this is fascinating to me because John situates the reader right at the table, preparing for the defining meal of the Jewish faith, known as Passover. Now, Passover is less than a week away, and like a master storyteller, John is just building the tension. Imagine this with me. Jesus is sitting, reclining with all of the disciples, and Martha is preparing the food. Well, that's what she's in the habit of doing, at least according to the gospel writer of Luke. And then Mary is not helping. Martha's not particularly happy with her. Is this the same Mary Martha story as in this other gospel, but just with a different twist? Well, that's not clear. But what is clear is that Mary has decided to offer Jesus this extravagant, over-the-top gift. Sitting at his feet was her habit, and our sign, too, that she's a disciple, a student of Jesus. But on this occasion, she's not merely listening. She's brought a gift, and she has full intention of offering that gift. So she gently pulls out of a bag this costly perfume, nard perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. This is the same word that was used when talking about preparing a body for burial, and then she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. But her actions don't dissipate the tension. Her actions add to the tension. There is an intimacy in her actions. Do you hear it? She's letting down her hair. She's wiping her feet. And I wonder, the disciples in that moment, are they like looking at their feet? Are they like turning around? Are they absolutely shocked at what's happening? No one has much courage to say anything until Judas actually articulates what everybody else is wondering. He says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? I mean, Judas is only human after all. And yeah, Jesus is not having it with Judas that day. Leave her alone, he says. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. But this, my friends, is more than a rebuke. Jesus was opening the door for more than one way to offer love. Jesus always makes sure there's a guarantee of grace on the menu. Grace on the menu. Turn to your neighbor and say, grace on the menu. Now, I'm so surprised by Jesus' treatment of women throughout the Gospels. It's both revolutionary and deeply personal. Take, for example, John chapter 4. Jesus meets with the Samaritan at this well, the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan woman has an interesting reputation, and yet Jesus not only talks to her, not only engages in dialogue with her, not only takes her theological questions, Jesus sees her. He notices her. He empowers her. I mean, no rabbi would be caught with a woman like this, and yet Jesus understands her, giving her dignity and worth. And what does the woman do? She runs to town telling everybody. This woman becomes the very first evangelist in the Gospels. Mary of Bethany. It's just absolutely fascinating. Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume and all of a sudden let all the shade throwing begin. The disciples, especially Judas, are ready to write her off for this extravagance. But Jesus says, no, leave this woman alone. Her offering is misunderstood by others, is honored by Jesus. There are so many accounts in the other Gospels of these things. It's fascinating that you have this account of, well, in Matthew's Gospel, it's Simon's house, but it's a different location, and it's an unnamed woman. Or in Luke's Gospels, it's a different Simon, Simon the Pharisee, probably a different location, and let's hope it's a very, very different woman. And yet, the gospel writer of John smushes all of these accounts together, giving us the sense in which Mary and her story is so absolutely important. With Jesus, grace is always on the menu, especially when it comes to women. And the actual cost of Mary's perfume, 300 denarii. That's like a year's wages. Now, most likely minimum wage, but I want you to think about this. 300 denarii. Minimum wage. No wonder everybody's protesting. This is a lot of money. And this perfume, nard, would have been found in the mountains of India. And it was used for, and I quote, the odors of everyday life. So that means you just sprinkled a little bit on you at a time. Not a whole lot, just a tiny dab. So imagine it with me. Mary is there at the feet of Jesus, and she's pouring an entire pound over Jesus. And it splashes on his feet and on the table linens. I imagine it probably splashes on other disciples as well. And the smell would have been overwhelming. I'll never forget the first time that I smelled anointing oil. I was on the slippery floor of a YMCA in Greenville, Ohio, and we were preparing to do baptism through immersion in the pool that day. And I had a gentleman who had come to me asking to be baptized again. His name was Chuck. Now, for those of you who are not familiar, in the United Methodist Church, we do not rebaptize people. But Chuck was adamant. He had been baptized as a baby, and he wanted to publicly declare his faith again. And did I mention I was a provisional elder in the United Methodist Church? I did not want to break the rules. And so I was racking my brain. How could I help Chuck publicly declare his faith without, well, putting him under the water? So I thought about it and prayed about it and read through scripture. And then I said, Chuck, what if we would anoint you with oil as a sign of the public declaration of faith that you really want to experience what God is actually doing in and through your life? He said, that'll work. Now, friends, I don't know why I chose anointing oil. I have never used anointing oil for anything but prayers of healing ever since. And so I decided I would go out and I would get an old-looking jar. I went to a pottery place and I saw this jar that, well, that kind of looked like it was from the first century. And then I went to a Catholic store and bought an entire liter of anointing oil, Rose of Sharon. And I could have gotten some olive oil and just, you know, supplemented with a few of those smelly kind of small ones, but no. I got an entire jug of Rose of Sharon. And so the day came when we were there in the YMCA, and I had this entire cup of Rose of Sharon anointing oil, and Chuck was in front of me, and Chuck was like 6'3", and so I had to get on my tippy toes and anoint his head, and the oil started to run. And by the time it hit his chest, it was hitting my eyeballs, and I could barely keep my eyes open because the smell was that overwhelming. If you know anything about anointing oil, a little bit goes a really long way. And so I am on the verge of choking as I am anointing this man with olive oil, and the oil is getting everywhere. I didn't quite think about the slipperiness of the floor there at the YMCA. And so Chuck is beaming, he's crying, and I have everybody kind of lay their hands on Chuck, and we're praying over him, and everybody's celebrating, and it is absolutely one of the holiest moments of my life. And Chuck believes, like, this is it. I have publicly declared my faith, and my leadership integrity is left intact. An incredibly holy moment. A couple of months later, I receive a hurried phone call from a friend that said, Chuck has had a massive heart attack and died, leaving behind a young wife, elementary-age children, and a successful body repair shop. And in that moment, I can't help but just thank God that Chuck had that opportunity to publicly declare his faith. I thank God that I had that moment to partner with the Holy Spirit, to be part of Chuck's faith journey. And so I wonder, friends, how's your faith these days? Are you ready during this Lenten season to grow? What unlikely might you experience in the days and the weeks to come? What's your unlikely faith going to look? Friends, it's amazing to me that Mary of Bethany didn't just, like, on a whim decide to do what she did for Jesus. No, she had prepared. She was prepared. She wanted to offer Jesus her very best. She knew exactly what she was going to do.
So I wonder, have you prepared for this Lenten season? Have you readied your mind, heart, and soul, and whole body, and your calendar for the season that is upon us? There are three questions that I really want you to wrestle with as you're preparing for Ash Wednesday this week. The first is this: how do I let love grow? How do I let love grow? What will I take on that might stretch my faith? And what will I let go of that's dulling my joy or crowding my soul? How do I let love grow? What will I take on? And what will I let go? I imagine many of you are thinking to yourself, well, I'm not exactly sure, Pastor Rachel. What is that going to look like? Well, maybe just maybe for you, it may be I'm going to take 10 minutes the first moment that I get up. And if you're my age, that means you've got to put your phone down and you've got to stop scrolling and you've got to center your mind, heart, and soul on God. For others of you, maybe you have strained relationships that you're like, I know Jesus wants me to work on this one. It's going to take some courage, but I know it's exactly what God has planned for me during this season of Lent. For others of you, maybe it's the first time that you're going to get involved in one of these small groups. You know, there is something that happens when we get in circles that cannot happen when we're in these rows. There is a deepening of our faith. There's a deepening of that human connection. And bonus points, if there's good food, well, you're in like Flynn, right? Like, it is amazing what can happen in these small groups. What is it that God is asking you to receive, and what is it that God is asking you to let go of? I firmly believe that God is still on the move, that God is still active in our lives. It's up to us to open ourselves to the unlikely. So I can't wait to journey with you in this unlikely Lent. Let us pray. Holy God, as we stand on the edge of Lent, prepare our hearts for what you want to do in us. Give us the courage to offer something meaningful, wisdom to take on what will grow us, and the grace to let go what no longer serves your purpose. Clear the clutter from our souls so there is room for your Spirit to move. May this season change us, not just in small ways, but in ways that truly draw us closer to you and to the people you love. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Let us stand for the benediction. I want to share the same benediction with you all that I share with my church back home. Remember, I love you. More importantly, God loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. So I want you to go out of this place, hearts, mind, soul, bodies prepared, to expect the unexpected this Lent. Amen and amen.